Thank y'all for having me. Otis is my buddy. He's been my buddy for 30 years. I'm glad to be here. Can I talk to you for just a second? That's Terry Bell right there. See her right there, the little cute one. I've been married to her for 52 years. We get to go to churches. We go all over the place. And you know what? Churches are different. And let me tell you something. Churches are fun. You know that? It's fun to go someplace and enjoy and worship the Lord. I was in a church 2 weeks ago. The worship leader looked at me and he said, when we got done, he said, Brother Steve, let me tell you something. I'm not the best singer in the world. This worship leader told me that. And I thought, oh, there's some of my family right there. Hey, guys. There's my Dr. Penwell and Liberty and my daughter Sarah. And who's that kid there with the long hair from OSU? That's one of mine. Anyway, so, and he said, I'm not the best singer in the world. And I thought, that's the truth. And he looked at me and he said, and you're not the best preacher in the world. And I thought, that's the truth. And then he said, but let me tell you something. We got the best message in the world. That's the truth. So this morning, you had a pastor, and then you got an interim pastor. And now you got the third string left-handed preacher here. That's me. All right? So lower your expectations, and we'll try to have a good time. I am a Christian. I understand the truth that Jesus is Yahshua HaMashiach. He is the Christ, that men are sinners. Their sins have separated them from God. You can be a good person. You can be a Jew like me. You can be a Gentile. You can be a barbarian, a Scythian, a man or woman, but you are separated from God. And no matter how much you do, you are still separated from God because the wages of sin is death, and we are all sinners. Through one man, sin came into the world. Through that man, death came upon all mankind. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And Jesus came, who is the Messiah. He is our Messiah. My family live in Israel. I got 3 emails from them this morning, a lot of stuff going on in Israel, and I can talk to you about that sometime, or all about Israel if you want to talk about that. My mother was a Holocaust survivor from Germany. My family live in Israel. I have a cousin, his name is Shalom Peace. He's a 2-star general. He emailed me 3 times this morning, but the truth of the matter is the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 4 that at just the right... Okay, I'm going to have fun in church, okay? We have fun in church a little bit. Listen, the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 4 that at just the right time, God sent one who was born of a woman, born of a virgin, not a sinner by nature. God sent one who was born under the law, who never broke the law, the Ten Commandments, who was not a sinner by choice, who chose to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the price for sins, not crucified by the Romans, not crucified by the Jews, but who chose to go to the cross of Calvary where he did not faint or swoon or pass out. He died because the payment for sin is death. And Jesus, here's your big word, became our propitiation. He chose to die on the cross of Calvary, and the sins of the world were placed on him. They put him in the grave. I've been there lots and lots of times. I've seen where he came out of that grave alive because he overcame the cross. He overcame suffering. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He overcame hell, and he came out alive. He is God. He is Jesus, Yahshua HaMashiach. And the Bible says if you can understand that, if you can get it this morning and understand that and receive Jesus, what he has done, you can experience forgiveness of sin. And for a Jewish boy like me, when I was 25 years old, when I realized that I could experience forgiveness of sin, and I realized I could experience eternal life, I wanted Jesus. This is just the introduction, okay? Listen, I was saved, and I was launched. And I'm 71 years old, and I'm still launched. And you ought to join me this morning and become a follower of Jesus. He is the Christ. That is the truth. So here's what I started doing after that. I decided I was going to learn what the Bible said. I was going to learn the stories of the Bible. And I begin that trek, and I'm still on it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to learn this morning, if you'll get the whole book of the Old Testament. We can do Old Testament or New Testament, or whatever you want to do. But this morning, we're going to learn an entire book of the Old Testament called the Book of Esther. There are 2 great women at least listed in the Old Testament. One is Esther and one is Ruth. If you want to look up the Book of Esther, there's 10 chapters there, and we're going to do all of them. I can talk fast. You can listen fast, and we're going to do all of them. Listen, here's the backstory of the book of Esther. You know, you want to hear the backstory? Back in the day, maybe when the Jews decided they want a king, Okay? They picked a king named Saul. Didn't work out too well. Then they picked a king named David. You all know the story of King David? Then, and a man after God's own heart had a few problems. Then they picked another king named Solomon, a rich, famous guy, built Solomon's temple, that great, glorious temple in Jerusalem. We're now 1,000 years before Jesus, okay? And Solomon dies. This is the backstory of the book of Esther. And they're in Jerusalem, and Solomon dies. And there's a guy named Rehoboam that takes over the south. He takes over the southern part and called Judah. And in the north, there's two tribes in the south. There's 10 tribes in the north. They're called Israel, and they're run by a guy named Jeroboam, and it's terrible. They worship false gods in the north. After all this, they worship false gods. They have their own priesthood. They make their own place of worship. They intermarry with Gentiles. They do everything wrong, and their headquarters is a place called Samaria, and the Jews won't even go there. They're so disappointed in them. So you have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. You're 1,000 years before Jesus. Now you get to about 700 years before Jesus. You know what happens? There's a group from the north called Assyrians, and they sweep down and take Israel, those 10 tribes in the north, and take them off into there. You don't hear from them anymore. They're called the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And pretty soon the Assyrians are overthrown by the Babylonians. Now we're about 600 years before Jesus, and the Babylonians come in and take Judah. That's when they take Daniel away. And you know what they do with Solomon's temple? They destroy it, burn it to the ground. And they take all those people to a country in the east. And that's where the Babylonians are, and that's when Daniel goes over there. And guess what? At that time, Israel is no longer a sovereign nation. Not again. Not 1948 when Israel becomes a state through the Balfour Declaration. And a few years after the Babylonians take power, then they're overthrown. First the Assyrians, then you got the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are overthrown by the Persians under a guy named Cyrus, and all the Jews are taken over there in the east. Finally, Cyrus says, I'm going to send some Jews back. We're going to build a second temple. And he sends a remnant, just a few Jews back to Israel from Persia. You know where Persia is? You know where that land is? If you look at the map, there's two rivers there, the map of antiquity. There's two rivers that flow up through there, and one of them is called the Tigris, and one of them is called the Euphrates, and it's right in there between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And you can remember, you know how you can remember that? Let me just teach you. Hey, well, it's easy. You just want to know where it is. You just look at those rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, and you say to yourself, "Wow, when you see the Tigris, Euphrates." My jokes are old. They're real old. And this Cyrus sends back these people to rebuild the second. Thank you. Rebuild the second temple. He sends back Ezra. He's the preacher. He sends back the smallest man in the world to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah. It's because Nehemiah. No, never mind. Anyway, and then he says that. Then they look around and they say, "We got to build this second temple." They said the first temple's in rubble. Blah, 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 blah. We're in trouble. Blah, blah, blah. We got to send somebody on the double bubble, guys. And so, who you know they send? Zerubbabel. That's who they send. And he rebuilds that second temple. Cyrus dies, and they're over there in the east, and a new guy comes to power, and he's rich and famous in Persia, and he's a Persian king. There's no Israel. There's no Israel state anymore. He's a Persian king, and this story is about the Jews that are left over there in Persia and what happens to them. And this king's name is Xerxes, and that's where the story of Esther in your Bible comes from. And that is where our story begins. Xerxes. I'll let you meet 4 people. See if you can learn this book. See if you can learn the book of Esther. See if you can get in your car when you leave here and say to the person sitting next to you, "You know what? I know something about the book of Esther. I've seen God work in the book of Esther." So old Xerxes over there, he's in charge. He's between what rivers? Tigris and Euphrates. Hey, way to go. That's good. He's a famous king. Thank you. He's really rich and everything's going right, but he has trouble with the people around him. So he calls in all his commanders. The country's city's called Susa. He calls in all the commanders. He calls the commanders in. They meet for 6 months to figure out what to do to protect themselves, King Xerxes. At the end of that 6 months' time, he throws a big party. Should I be up here? He throws a big party. And has that big party that lasts for a week. And his wife is Queen Vashti. And she's having a party over here in another part of the temple. Another part of the palace. And Xerxes looks around and he told all his generals after a six-month meeting and a week of partying. And he says, somebody go get Vashti and bring her over here. And I want her to march, show herself off, march in front of the kings, the generals. And you know what Vashti says? What does Vashti say? I ain't doing that. I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm not doing that. And it makes Xerxes mad. It makes him furious. And you know what King Xerxes does over there in Susa with Vashti? He divorces her and kicks her out of the kingdom, and she is gone. And there are three things you need to know about the book of Esther. First thing you need to know, there's a thing called the law of the Medes and the Persians. Have you ever heard it before? I grew up with it, right, Libs? I grew up with it. That means the law of the Medes and the Persians says when the king makes the law, it's law. We're done. This law is made. We're finished. And no, nothing can change this law. That's just the way it's going to be no matter what happens else. The other thing you need to know about the book of Esther, it's this only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned, but he's all through there, and your challenge is to see him. Here's the third thing about the book of Esther you need to know. I grew up with this term. It's called the whole Megillah. Who's heard of the whole Megillah? My family raised their hands. This was her. You know what the whole Megillah is? When your mama makes you a plate of food, my mama would make a plate of food, and we'd eat it. Then she'd make another plate of food, and we'd eat it. And then we'd eat a half a cherry pie, and we'd get done. She'd say, wow, you guys had the whole Megillah. You ate the whole thing. You did the whole thing. Well, there's a law in the Jewish world. We teach in the Jewish world, we teach 10 chapters of the book of Esther because there's 10 chapters, and it's called the whole Megillah. So we're going to do the whole Megillah this morning, okay? So that's what we're going to do. No God in the book of Esther. You're going to learn the whole Megillah, and now you know what the law of the Medes and the Persians is. And Xerxes, the king, kicked his wife out. And they made a rule, a law, the law of the Medes and the Persians, that a woman cannot do that to her husband. And it went all through the land, through all the provinces, and it became the law. And now you know about Xerxes. And then his advisors came to Xerxes, and they said, but Xerxes, listen, we got a problem. You've kicked Vashti out. You don't have a queen. We got to get you a queen. We got to have a queen contest. And so they brought all the girls in for a year over there in that land over there. We're not in Israel. We're way over there. They brought all those beautiful women in. They gave them everything they needed for a year. And at the end of that year, they picked this beautiful young girl to be Xerxes' queen. And her name is Esther. Beautiful girl. Really pretty cute girl. And she became Xerxes' queen. But there's just one little issue. She didn't tell anybody that she was a Jew. Aha! The plot thickens. That Persian over there, he's got him queen Esther, and he doesn't tell her. She doesn't tell anybody that she's a Jew, and everything's going along fine. And then we meet the next guy, and there's four people in the story. We'll go fast. The next one is her uncle, Mordecai, Jewish guy, great guy, great guy. He's standing outside the gates one day. Xerxes is the king on his throne. Esther's the queen. Mordecai's standing outside the gates, and he hears two of these guards talking. Their names are Bigtha. Whoever named their kid Bigtha? Anyway, these two guys are talking, Bigtha and Teresh. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill the king. We're going to assassinate the king. And Mordecai heard that. And he went and told Esther. And Esther told the king. And then they killed Bigtha and Teresh. And that was the end of that. Mordecai saved the king from being assassinated. Here's the next guy we're going to meet. In the Jewish world, when you say this guy's name, you don't have to do this, but when we're in the Jewish world and you say this guy's name, he's the most wicked, evil, worthless person on the planet. And when you say his name, the children boo and hiss and all kinds of stuff because his name is Haman. Wicked. Oh, there was one back there. Wicked Haman. And wicked Haman is the prime minister of King Xerxes. He's in the court, and he's a wicked guy. He's a Amalekite. He's a descendant of Agag. You know what that means? It means that Haman hates Jews. It means Haman wants all Jews to be killed. Anything new about that? Y'all know anything about history? That's what Haman wanted, and he worked for Xerxes. And he was famous, and he was powerful. And when he would walk down the streets, everybody would bow down to Haman. They would bow down and worship Haman. And when he came by Mordecai, the Jew, what would Mordecai do? What would Mordecai not do? He would not bow down. Why would he not bow down? Because he's a Jew. Because the Scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's because Jews learn Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. You ever heard of it? It's what we learn. You shall have the Shema. It says, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. The Lord God, He is one God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And Mordecai would not bow down, and it made Haman furious that Mordecai wouldn't bow down. Can I tell you something about Jews? We don't bow down to any man. We don't bow down to rock stars. We don't bow down to athletes. We don't wear shirts with a guy's name. We don't bow down to athletes. We don't bow down to politicians. We don't bow down to preachers or professors. We don't kiss the priest on the hand. We don't bow down to any man because there is just one God. And there is just one God. His name is Yahshua HaMashiach. He is the Christ. There is one God. His name is Jesus. We bow down to no man. That's the truth. And Mordecai, when Haman walked by, the Jew hater, Mordecai would not bow down. And what's the result? Mordecai is furious. Makes him furious. He goes to his advisors, and his advisors said, that's easy. Just kill all the Jews. That's what you do. And what you do is you take this thing called like dice. It's called Pur, P-U-R, and you cast these dice out, and it tells you on that you can kill all the Jews and what day you can kill all the Jews on. And Haman casts them out, and it comes out the 13th of Adar, and he makes a decision that all Jews, men, women, and children, in all the land of Susa that have been taken captive, they're all going to die. They're going to be slaughtered on the 13th of Adar. And he's very happy, and he goes before the king, Xerxes, and he says, Xerxes, there's a group of people here that won't bow down to you, and they're troublemakers, and they're problem people, and if you'll let me kill them all, I'll put 370 tons of silver in your coffers. Xerxes, you know what Xerxes says? Kill him. Kill him on the 13th of Adar. And he takes his ring, and they make it a law, and he stamps it. And it becomes the law of the Medes and the Persians. And all the Jews are going to die on the 13th of Adar. And it cannot be revoked. It is going to happen. And Mordecai hears of this. And he goes to his niece, who's the queen. And he says, Esther, this Haman has passed a law that we're all going to die on the 13th of Adar. And she says, there's nothing I can do. And he says, if you don't do something, somebody will do something. He says, you got to go to the king and talk to him. She said, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be changed. And Mordecai looks at Esther and he says, Esther, maybe it was for this reason that you've been made queen right now. Maybe this is your time to act on the behalf of your people. And Esther looked at him, and you know what she said? She said, I'll go. I'll go before the king, but you need to know something. When you go before the king and you step into in front of the king, he has a scepter. If he just holds it still, you die. If he extends it, you can come forth and talk. And she said, if he doesn't extend that scepter, I will die. And then she says, but if I, famous quote, if I perish, I perish. Cute little girl. Going before the king, trying to save an entire nation is what she does. She says, I'm going to fast. Have all the people fast for 3 days. I'm going before the king. She goes before the king after 3 days. She steps in the doorway. There's the king. Her life is on the line. Have you ever done anything where your life is on the line? Have you ever done anything that makes you nervous? Have you ever done anything that puts a little pressure on you? I mean, I'm the nicest guy in the world, but I'm going to put a little pressure on you at the end of this service. You know what I'm going to do? If you're not a Christian, at the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to stand up and pray with me, and I'm going to ask you to step out into the aisle and come down here and say to me, I want to become a Christian. You're saying, oh man, that puts pressure on me. That puts pressure on me. Let me tell you something. Queen Esther had pressure on her. She stood before that king, and she was going to step in front of the presence of that king to try to save her people. And when she did, she was in that doorway, and there was the king, and she stepped out toward that king, and Xerxes saw her with her life in her hands, and he extended the scepter, and she came forward. And King Xerxes looked at her, and he said, Esther, you're my queen, and I love you. I'll give you as much as half of my kingdom. Just tell me what you want. And you know what she said? She said, I want to have a banquet. I want to declare a banquet tomorrow night, and Xerxes, I want you to come, and I want Haman to come, and I'll come. And the king said, that's what we'll do. And they said, they're going to declare, and the next night they had this big banquet, and there was the king, and there was Haman, and there was the queen, and they had a wonderful time. And at the end, Xerxes looked at Esther, and he said, Esther, okay, we're having the banquet. What do you want? Anything up to half my kingdom. And she looked at him and she said, I want to have one more banquet tomorrow night. Can I tell you something about Esther? She's like the ladies in this church. She's smart. She knew what to do. Oh my goodness. Come on, guys. That's the part where you're supposed to say amen. Come on, guys. You got to be listening, okay? There you go. Okay, let's try it again. She was smart. She's like the ladies in this church. Thank you very much. Boy. We're going to have remedial class for some of you guys. She said, I want to have a banquet tomorrow night, a second banquet. And the king said, fine. And Haman went home at the first banquet. Everything's wonderful. And he's happy. And on the way home, he passes Mordecai, who won't bow down to him. Now he's really furious. And he tells his wife, he said, everybody bows down. We just had a wonderful banquet. We're having another banquet. Tomorrow night I passed Mordecai and he won't bow down. His wife said, just kill him. Just build a gallows 75 feet tall and tomorrow morning hang him and you'll be done with Mordecai. He said, that's great. I think I'll do that. And he decides to do that and goes to bed. That night, that same night after the first party, King Xerxes goes to bed and he can't sleep. He's got insomnia. He tries everything. He can't go to sleep. Finally, he says, bring me the books. Bring me the history books of Susa and let me read them. Exciting reading. And he reads through there and he reads in there where there was a guy named Bigtha and Teresh that tried to kill him. And Mordecai exposed them and the king was saved from assassination. And the king looked at his princes and said, what do we do for Mordecai? And they said, we didn't do anything for Mordecai. And the king went to sleep. Next morning, it's time for the second party. Haman has the gallows built to hang Mordecai on. He comes into the palace where the king is, and the king looks at Haman, and he says, Haman, he wants to honor Mordecai, saved his life. Haman doesn't know that. The king looks at Haman and says, hey, Haman, what would I do if I wanted to honor somebody? Didn't tell him who. Haman thought, oh, that's me. He's going to honor me. And Haman said, oh, I'd give him your white horse. I'd put a robe on him. I'd put gold around his neck. I'd put a crown on his head. And then I'd have a leader of the city walk him around and say, this is how the king chooses to honor someone. This is how the king chooses to honor someone. Haman hates the guy. He wants him hung on a gallows. And the king says, that's what I want to do. Do that for Mordecai. And they put a robe on Mordecai and a crown on his head and gold around his neck and put him on the white horse. And they make Haman walk him around the city saying, this is how the king honors somebody. And Haman is just totally distraught. He's totally frustrated, and it gets worse for him. He's a bad guy, and it gets worse for him because that night is the second banquet, and we're winding this story down. Are we doing okay? Time for the second banquet. There's Xerxes the king. There's Esther the queen. That's real smart. She's like the women of this church, real smart. I'm just giving you a chance. And there's wicked Haman at the party, the second party. And he's been leading Mordecai around. He's distraught. And the king looks at as the party's going, the king looks at Esther and said, Esther, it's the second party. What do you want? You can have anything you want to have. And she looks at the king and she says, I want to tell you something, King Xerxes. You need to know this. I'm a Jew. My uncle Mordecai is a Jew. My family are Jews. And there's a man in your kingdom who's got a law passed called the Laws of the Medes and the Persians. And it says that on the 13th of Adar, all of us are going to be slaughtered, man, woman, and child. And the king says, you're kidding. I can't believe that. And she says, let me tell you something else. This guy tricked you into signing the law. And the king says, who would do such a thing? And the king is furious. And Esther says, I'll tell you who would do it. Haman did it and pointed at him. And the king was furious and he jumped up and ran out of the room. And now Haman knows he's done for. And the king runs out of the room and he wants to get mercy from the queen. So he runs over to Queen Esther to beg her for mercy. She's on one of his gold couches and Haman trips. And you know what he does? He trips and falls on the queen. And right then the king comes back in the room. And the king looks at me and he says, not only are you killing all the Jews and you made this law, but now you're assaulting my wife. And one of the king's princes says, hey, this, you like it, don't you, son? This guy, he likes it. We're buds, aren't we? Here, there you go. He looks at him and he says, and one of the princes says, hey, Haman built this gallows to hang Mordecai on. And the king says, well, that's easy. Just hang Haman on the gallows he built. And the scripture says they put a towel over Haman's face in the book of Esther, we're on chapter 8, and they took him out and they hung him to death on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. How about that? And that is not the end of the story. You know why? It's because of the law of the Medes and the Persians. Because on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews are going to be slaughtered. And there was no getting around it. So Mordecai, who becomes prime minister, and Esther, who's the queen, they go to the king and he said, I can't change the law. It's going to happen, but I'll write a new law. You know this story? He says, I'll write a new law. And the law says that if the Jews are ever threatened or attacked, they have the right to defend themselves. That's what it said. And on the 13th of Adar, the Jews were threatened and attacked, and they defend themselves, and the Esther was saved, and Mordecai was saved, and her family were saved, and the Jews were to say, this morning at 7 o'clock, when I got an email from my family in Israel, we believe that if we are threatened or attacked, we have the right to defend ourselves. From the book of Esther until now, the Word of God is the truth. It will change your life. If you can see to receive Jesus, you will experience forgiveness of sin. You will experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You will come to a place where you know that when you die, you're going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for you. It is the truth. And Esther did that, and Mordecai passed that law, and the nation, listen here, chapter 10, we're done. You know what this is called? You've just had it. It's called the whole Megillah. You got the whole thing. That's the whole story of the book of Esther. What does it mean to us? What does this mean to us? Three things real quick and I'll quit. Here's the first one. God. There is God. Did you know that? And He's always at work. Did you know that there was a guy named Jesse in the Bible? Listen to this. You think God's not at work. There was a guy named Jesse in the Bible and he had 8 sons. Eliab, his oldest. His youngest was a boy named David. And God said, listen to me, okay? God said that through the lineage of David, the Messiah is going to come. 1,000 years before Jesus. And if you read in the book of Matthew, it says Jesus came through the lineage of David. He is the Messiah. But listen, his first son was Eliab, and he had a girl. She had a girl. And her great, great, great uncle was David. And this little girl God used to save the Jews. And her name was Esther. And 1,000 years later, at just the right moment in time, God sent Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, who was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and chose to die on the cross of Calvary. And from the time He was raised from the dead, like we sang about in Acts chapter 2 this morning, the Feast of Pentecost, from that time until now, 2,000 years, people like me and some of you have been hearing this story because the Jews were saved by Esther. The prophecy was carried out through David. The Messiah came. We hear the story. We know it's the truth. And we give our lives to Jesus, don't we? And because of that, we are saved. We are saved from the consequences of our sins. God is always working. Mordecai looked at Esther the second thing, and he said, maybe it was for a time like this that you... Esther said, if I die, I die. Let me tell you something. Maybe it was for a time like this that you're here this morning. That was Esther's time to go before the king. Maybe this is your time to go before the king and say, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Esther had the last thing. Esther was brave. She took that foot. She may have been nervous. She may have been scared, but she stepped out and stepped forward and received and did what God wanted her to do. And this morning, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. I really am. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and walk up here to me and say, Brother Steve, I want to become a Christian. Just like I did when I was in that Baptist church when I was 25 years old. I'm going to ask you to step out, walk up here and say, Brother Steve, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to become a Christian. And when you do, God will save you. That is the truth. And you can experience that this morning, and then He will launch you from there. I want to do one more thing before I give you a chance to be saved. I want the church to preach to you. I'm talking to you lost people out there now. You think you want to be saved, but you're not sure. I want to tell you something. There are people in this room who have heard the gospel. There are people in this room who have given their lives to Jesus. There are people in this room who have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. There are people in this room who know God has given them eternal life and saved them. There are people in this room who even know how old they were when they gave their life to Jesus. So I'm going to give you a chance to preach. People are listening. I'm going to give you a chance to tell me how old you were when you gave your life to Jesus and God saved you, and you know He saved you, and He know you forgave you of your sins, and you know He gave you eternal life, and you know how old you were. I was 25 years old. I stepped out into the aisle. I couldn't tell you what the preacher preached about or what he said. God saved me. How old were you when you were saved? Anybody? Back in the back, the guy right there. Ray? How old were you, Ray? And you were saved at 19 years old? Is that the truth? Yes, ma'am. How old were you? 6 years old when you were saved. God bless you. Yes, sir, right here. How old were you? 31. I was 25. Way to go. Can y'all remember who led you to Jesus? Anybody? Your mama. Who led you to Jesus? Can you remember? Anybody else? How old were you? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Seven. You know who led you to Jesus? Your Sunday school teacher. You know how old you were? Is that the truth? Y'all think this lady's telling the truth? Or you think she's lying? Listen to me. They're telling the truth. You can give your life to Jesus this morning and you can be saved. Just like they were. I was in a prison. I preach in prisons a lot. My preaching's like horseradish. A little bit goes a long ways. Listen, I'm preaching in a prison a while back. And I'm asking people how old they were when they were saved. Were you saved? How old were you? I didn't ask for a sermon. All right. Listen, I was in a prison and isn't this fun? You got to have fun in church. And besides that, maybe somebody's going to be saved this morning. I was in a prison and I asking people how old they were when they're saved. And one guy says, I was seven. I was 31. I was 29. And this old man in the back raised his hand. He says, Roy. And he said, I said, what? I've known Roy a long time. He said, Steve, I know how old I was when I was saved. I said, great, how old were you? And he said, I was 71 years old. And I said, well, you came to the Lord late, but not too late. And then I thought for a minute. I said, Roy, how old are you? He said, I'm 71. I said, when were you saved? And he said, while you were talking. I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to step out of that aisle and walk right up here and take me by the hand and say, listen to me. Say this to me. I've tried everything else. This morning I'm going to try Jesus. And He will say it. Save you. Would you stand with me? Stand with me and bow your heads, please. I'm going to pray for you. Chris is going to play a song of invitation. You know what that means? In case you're new here and you don't know what that means, don't let it spook you. It just means he's going to play on the piano and sing something. And we're going to invite you to receive Jesus. We're not inviting you to be a Baptist. We're not inviting you to join this church. We're not inviting you to memorize the Bible. We're not inviting you to put down everything you ever did wrong. We're inviting you to receive the Messiah, Jesus, and eternal life and forgiveness of sins, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You are receiving what Jesus has done for you. You are becoming a follower of Jesus. Father, right now, I pray over this church in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I ask you to settle on this place and to work and to convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment. I ask you, God, to encourage us to take one step out towards you. I ask that person in this room that's not saved to step out and walk up here and take me by the hand and say, I don't know nothing about nothing. That's what I said. But I want to receive Jesus. Will you do that? We're praying for you. This church is praying for you. You heard these testimonies. Come on. Come on. You can be saved this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said,